Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We have a big night here on Issues Etc. Of course, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade is coming up this week, January the 22nd. In 1973, it's been 30 years of decriminalized abortion here in America, and we're going to be looking at the abortion issue from several angles, from a judicial perspective, a legislative perspective, a woman's take. We'll examine it from a cultural angle, and as always on Issues Etc., we'll talk about abortion from a theological perspective. Here are a few of the guests that we'll be bringing to you tonight. You'll be hearing from some of these: former U.S. Attorney General Edwin Meese, Judge Robert Bork, Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania, Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas, Sarah Foster of Feminists for Life, Father Richard John Newhouse of First Things Journal, nationally syndicated columnist Cal Thomas, and we'll round off our conversation here on Issues Etc., talking with Dr. James Lamb of Lutherans for Life. Let's begin our conversation with former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese. Ed, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Ed, what was Roe v. Wade by way of law? Was it good law when it was decided by the Supreme Court?
No, it was definitely not good law. And as a matter of fact, at that time, many legal scholars, I would say a majority of the legal scholars who analyzed the case, all agreed that it was bad law, that it was not justified by the Constitution, and that the Supreme Court had made a terrible mistake. And this included many legal scholars who personally favored abortion. But as a matter of constitutional law, they felt that the court had overreached itself and that the decision itself was definitely not in line with the constitutional precedents, nor with the history of our of the famous law of the supreme law of the land.
What was the reasoning of the U.S. Supreme Court back in 1973 when they decided on Roe?
Well, actually, you have to look at it as, and I hate to use this term, but I don't think there's any way you can avoid it, and that is it was a legal conspiracy. It started with a case that had to do with Griswold against Connecticut, an earlier case in which the state of Connecticut prosecuted a druggist for selling contraceptives, condoms. Now, up until that time, even though this law was on the books, no one had ever been prosecuted under the law. And so they fixed up a case, literally, in which they could take a condom case rather than an abortion case initially. And it was in that case that this bizarre doctrine of an abstract right of privacy was decided by the Supreme Court, by a majority of the Supreme Court, not all of them, of course. And there, that was the first idea of an abstract right of privacy in the Constitution. Then what they did in Roe against Wade was to use that and say that the Roe against Wade matter, having to do with a woman's decision whether or not to have an abortion, fell within this right of privacy. So what you had here really was a long-time scheme, if you will, or plot, to undermine the laws against abortion.
So this was not a right of privacy found in the Constitution, say, from the Fourth Amendment. This was something that wasn't there.
The court, when they started talking about penumbras and emanating from things, you knew that they were on shaky ground. They could not find any basis in the Constitution, so they kind of interpolated, well, it must be there someplace. And it was just a very faulty reasoning. And as a matter of fact, this is one of those cases where the court literally got involved in legislating. And because of the fact that they legislated in Roe against Wade, that was not the end of it. In virtually every session of the court, cases have come up, or at least they've been attempted to be brought before the court, and the court has had to rule in a number of cases on the subject of abortion. Because once you start legislating, you can't stop because there are other questions that come up and so on. And so instead of leaving this to the legislative branches, as they might have, instead they usurped both the legislative authority and also they usurped the authority of the states. Because this certainly was a matter of public morals and a matter in which the people should have been allowed to express their views through their elected representatives, rather than have the court arrogate to itself the decision in this matter.
Ed, earlier I spoke with Judge Robert Bork. I asked him about the prospect of overturning Roe v. Wade. He was rather pessimistic. He did go on, and I did ask him about what could be done to chip away at the underpinnings of Roe v. Wade legislatively and in other ways. Here's what he had to say. I'd like your reaction.
All right.
They can do various things that make clear what Roe against Wade really means. For example, some groups put up an abortion survivor statute. That is, if a statute, if a child survived an abortion, that that child could not then be killed. Now, that's a way of embarrassing the pro-abortionists very greatly, because it points out dramatically that what you're talking about prior to birth is killing a child. They can do things like that. I think otherwise, they have to work on the culture, to keep arguing in the culture, to try to change the intellectual class adherence to abortion. Now, that's a long process, and whether or not that can be successful, I really don't know, but I don't see any other way to do it.
That's Judge Robert Bork. Ed, what's your reaction to what he had to say?
Well, I think in general, Bob Bork, who's a good friend of mine, is right. Another thing that I think that Congress can do is pass the partial birth abortion statute, which will come up again, I think, in the current Congress. That's another example of showing how just terrible abortion is, because it indicates just the process itself, a description of the process, sickens most people. And I think having that brought up by legislatures makes a lot of sense. I'd like to see every state legislature have that as an act, as well as Congress to consider it. And the reason for Congress considering it, normally it wouldn't be a matter for Congress, but since the Supreme Court has made this a federal case, then Congress has the opportunity to step in. Beyond that, I think Bob is right about the culture, but I'm a little more optimistic. As I read the polls, I think more and more people are coming to realize what a bizarre, absolutely mean and despicable process abortion really is. And I'm not so sure that over the long run, and when the long run we're talking about 10 to 15 years, that the culture won't change on this matter, particularly if those who believe in life continue to keep up the battle as they have been.
Well, then finally, in addition to the culture, the court itself will certainly play a role. What is your assessment of the current makeup of the U.S. Supreme Court with regard to the issue of life and your hopes for a future prospect of perhaps even a future court overturning Roe?
One of the difficulties in overturning Roe is it has now been on the books long enough that some justices feel that just on the basis of precedent they should not overturn it. That was the excuse, at least, that a couple of justices you would have thought would have overturned it did not do so during the two most recent cases, the Casey case and the Webster case. But I would hope that particularly as more people write about this, more people see that abortion is the wrong thing, I would hope that there might be a court at some point in the future which would say, precedent is one thing, but when the case was wrongly decided in the first place, then we have a duty under the Constitution to overturn it. I would hope that that day might come, even though, like Bob Bork, I think that the odds against it are great, but you never know. And I think that the progress that's been made by the pro-life movement has been substantial in the culture, and I think that, in essence, the country is heading more in the right direction than in the wrong direction on this subject.
Former U.S. Attorney General Edwin Meese, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Good to be with you.
Okay, folks, there's the judicial perspective. But abortion isn't only a judicial issue. It's also a legislative issue, as we well know. One of the biggest pro-life leaders in the U.S. Senate is Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania. As we head into this break, let's begin a conversation with him and get that legislative perspective. Senator Rick Santorum, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Senator, what's been accomplished legislatively in the last 30 years since Roe v. Wade was decided by the Supreme Court?
Well, as I know many in the pro-life movement know, that our legislative victories have been few because of the court's unwillingness to allow the people and the people's feeling about this issue to be heard. And so there have been some successes, but many of them have been struck down by the court. So we really have been limited to things like parental notification and again we've done some things with protections of children in the womb from violent actions, criminal actions. We've done that in some states. We haven't been successful yet in the Congress, but they really have. It's very, very limited, and it's I know it's very frustrating to people, and that's why I think many are so excited about what I think is our greatest potential to get something done here in the future, which is really trying to get some changes on the United States Supreme Court. And that's why the last presidential election was so important, and that's why the election just a few months ago with the United States Senate now being held by Republicans, it really opens the way for the president to be able to nominate a common sense and I would argue strongly a strict constructionist, a member of the court, which is not going to be, hopefully not be very friendly to Roe v. Wade.
Folks, we're going to take a little break here, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania. We'll find out what his legislative goals with regard to abortion and the life issue are in this session of the Senate. And a little later, we'll talk with Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas and Sarah Foster of Feminist for Life. Stay tuned.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I want to lose weight in 2003. I'm going to get my finances under control this year. I want to spend more time with my family in the next 12 months. Here's an idea. How about learning more about the essential teachings of Christianity with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, To All Eternity. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. That's issuesetc.org. To All Eternity contains fine works of art and stirring meditations that will help you embrace and understand the eternal truths of the Bible. To All Eternity, the essential teachings of Christianity. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the gospel for those broken by the church with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. Are you burnt out on Christianity? Do you consider yourself to be failing in your Christian walk? Have you given up trying to please God? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Rod Rosenblatt. Now, if you have a question or a comment or a personal story to tell on the gospel for those who have been broken by the church, you can post it this week, and we'll try to have Rod respond next Sunday during the program. All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and there you'll find a link to our Issues Etc. forum. The website address again, issuesetc.org. We're talking about 30 years of legalized abortion. Our guest for this segment, Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania. Senator Santorum, what are your legislative goals on the life issue now?
Well, obviously the partial birth abortion bill is something that we'd like to bring up and get passed relatively promptly. It's a bill that addresses what I consider to be a completely erroneous and fabricated opinion by some on the Supreme Court to say that the Nebraska partial birth statute was unconstitutional. I think they were wrong, but they're still the court, and we've got to pay attention to what they said. We've crafted a bill. The House actually crafted this bill that I think will do a great job in banning this procedure, which we now just found out the other day is being done three times as much now as it was when we initially began this debate. We're now talking about thousands, and the people who are reporting it are the folks who run the abortion clinics, who know that this is not a procedure that people want to have performed, generally speaking, so they would by nature underestimate these numbers. So we're talking about thousands of children who are killed in this brutal and violent manner, and this is a high priority for us. The other issue is cloning. I'm very confident the House will be able to pass a ban on cloning. It's going to be very close in the Senate. Remember, we have to get 60 votes in the Senate, not just 51, a majority. We need a supermajority to pass a ban, and I think it's going to be very hard for us to get that done. But hopefully we can get our troops in the pro-life movement and just, frankly, people of good conscience who know that, you know, that God is to create new human souls, not people through trying to recreate themselves in a test tube.
Senator, how do you respond to a pro-life voter who is just simply burnt out with their pro-life politician? They're ready to give up. They're ready to give up the fight. They feel like there have been too many flip-flops and too many disappointments. What would you say to that voter?
God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. And if you know in your heart that the right thing that God is calling you and the right thing to do for our country is to move forward and fight for these children, who deserve the right to be born, then all you can do is be accountable for what you do, not what other people do. And people say, well, Senator, how do you do it? How do you keep fighting? I mean, you do it because that's what you're called to do. God doesn't guarantee you success. And he certainly has his own plan, and we can't second-judge God's plan. We have to judge whether we are doing what he's called us to do. And so I would just say to them, continue to do what God has called you to do, and you got to trust him that he's got a plan that is much better than what your plan, and he's got timing that's much better than your timing.
Senator Rick Santorum, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. Keep up the good work.
Thanks, Todd.
Senator Rick Santorum of Pennsylvania. Folks, the biggest issue that was before the Senate this last year, of course, was the issue of human cloning having to do with life. Now, one of the leaders who has been fighting the notion of human cloning and all human cloning has been our next guest, Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas. Senator Brownback, you have the only bill before the Senate that would completely ban human cloning. What are the legislative prospects for outlawing cloning now?
I think there's good prospects for us to get something through on cloning. The issue keeps coming up. It is driven because a number of people are attempting and working aggressively to clone human beings. They're attempting and aggressively working to research on the youngest of humans. And I think there's a growing awareness of a need to do something and importance of doing something. More and more states are acting. 9 states now have acted on the issue of human cloning. All but one have acted to ban completely human cloning. There's now a United Nations negotiation going on the issue of human cloning. And there's this real gut-level feel that people have that this just isn't right. You shouldn't be cloning people for research purposes. It just doesn't set well with people, and I think that's in our favor as well.
Senator Brownback, beyond the cloning issue, what other pro-life issues do you see coming before the Congress, the House, and the Senate in this session and in the near future?
Well, we will pass a partial birth abortion ban, and that's going to get done this year. We have the votes in the House, we have them in the Senate, and the President's willing to sign it. And this will be the first major pro-life legislation of actually banning an abortion technique for the first time in 30 years. This is significant. A number of people are saying, well, it's been a fight that's been going on for some period of time. It's taken us a long time to get here. But I would just note to people, we are finally going to get this done. And it has taken a long time. And that's going to be a significant thing. There will be other items that will come up. For instance, if somebody attacks a woman and kills a pregnant woman and kills the child, there'll be legislation being considered that's passed through the House that it is also a crime to, if you're attacking her and that she's being harmed or killed, that there'd be a punishment for the unborn victim as well. That'll be coming up. There are a couple of other items that'll be considered, and I'm hopeful we're going to be able to move forward to really put forward a lot more of a culture of life across America.
Speaking of the culture of life, that is a phrase that President George W. Bush is fond of using. He very recently named Sunday, January the 19th, Sanctity of Human Life Day. Your reaction to that announcement?
Very positive. By the president saying these sorts of things, his words carry weight, and he creates as he speaks these items on forth. And I think it's a very positive thing for him to name Sunday as the Sanctity of Life Sunday and remind people about how sacred and beautiful each and every single life is. And that's something I think too often in a sometimes in a noisy, crowded society, we don't look at or we don't see the beauty and the sanctity and the sacredness in each and every human life. And I think this is a positive. I think it's not only positive for the unborn, I think it's positive for the whole of humanity that we would start to look at each other as much more sacred, as created in the image of God, and seeing that image of God in each other.
Senator Sam Brownback, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. Keep up your good work.
Thank you very much. Take care. God bless you all.
We'll take another break. Now, when we come back, we're going to be getting the woman's perspective, in fact, the feminist perspective, from Sarah Foster, president of Feminist for Life. Folks, don't forget to place your order this week for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's something we're starting new here in January of 2003. The Book of the Month for Issues Etc. this month in January is To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. It walks you through those essential teachings, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. It's for the family, the classroom, and the local congregation. You can order it online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find a link to Concordia Publishing House, and you'll be able to order the book there, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. Call during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. It's brand new with Issues Etc. Our Book of the Month for January, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. When we come back, the woman's perspective on 30 years of legalized abortion, Sarah Foster. Stay with us. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Is spontaneous prayer more spiritual than the Lord's Prayer? Is the Lord's Prayer the perfect prayer? If you're asking these questions, you'll find answers in a new book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. You can order To All Eternity online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House Monday through Friday during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. Order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
God isn't finished teaching. The whole life of the Christian is shaped by the cross. I'm Pastor Todd Wilkin. Today we begin the question, what is the theology of the cross? First, we need to remember that the cross wasn't just an isolated event in the life of Jesus. The cross was Jesus' whole purpose, goal, and mission. His whole life and ministry was shaped by the fact that He would give His life for the whole world there at the cross. In the same way, the cross isn't just a minor event for us either. The death and resurrection of Jesus affects not only our eternal life, but it shapes and influences our lives here and now. In fact, the whole life of the Christian is shaped by the cross. When we deny the constant influence of the cross in our lives, When we try to leave the cross behind, we rob ourselves of the comfort of the cross. The lifelong task of the Christian is, under God's loving hand, to learn to embrace the cross of Jesus as it manifests itself in our lives. To find in Jesus' shame our glory, in His weakness our strength, in His death our life. To see in the cross of Jesus who our Savior is and what He has done for us.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Issues, etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues, etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Okay, so far we have heard the judicial perspective and several legislative perspectives on the issue of abortion and 30 years of decriminalized abortion in America, right here on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, 30 years of decriminalized abortion. But all the perspectives to this point on Issues, etc., have come from men. So let's take this opportunity to hear from a woman, and not only a woman, but a feminist. In fact, president of Feminists for Life, based in Washington, D.C., Sarin Foster. Sarin, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for having me back.
Sarin, do women deserve better than abortion?
Absolutely. And I guess I'd like to add that no woman deserves an abortion. Every woman deserves better. And, you know, this is America, and women are capable. And I think that once this discussion starts taking place across America, instead of us arguing about what is the worst thing that one could do to oneself, which is to have an abortion, we're going to start elevating the discussion, say, what is the best we can do in America for women, and don't they deserve better than an abortion? The answer is yes.
Feminism today, in the conventional wisdom, in the basic way people think about feminism, is pretty much equal to the pro-choice position. That's how it's depicted in the press. That's how a lot of people think about it. Was this always true, and is it really true today that all feminists are pro-choice?
Well, I think things are shifting currently, but absolutely not. The early American feminists and even the first feminist, Mary Wollstonecraft from Great Britain, opposed abortion. The early American feminists worked in an uneasy alliance with the doctors and the media in the latter half of the 19th century to make abortion illegal, and they advocated this on a state-by-state law because of their belief in the worth of every human being, no matter their age, their size, their location. But they also believed that women deserve better than an abortion, and that abortion was a reflection that we had failed women. And Feminists for Life and our other campaign partners in the who are supporting our Women Deserve Better ad campaign also believe that women deserve better than an abortion. Abortion is a symptom of the problems that women have. It's not a solution.
How do we get to the point where feminism and the pro-choice position in the mind of many are equivalents?
It happened in the early 1970s when the founders of NARAL, which used to stand for the National Association to Repeal the Abortion Laws, it was started by two men who wanted to eliminate the abortion laws. They thought they were outdated. They did so. One Dr. Bernard Nathanson because he had seen a botched abortion, and he thought that if we would just legalize it, much like people would argue legalizing prostitution, that if you would legalize it, then it wouldn't hurt women, it would be safer for women. And we know that we have laws against prostitution in this country because we know it's not a good thing for women. And while some women may seek to do this illegally, the vast majority who might find themselves in desperate situations are protected from that by making it illegal. That's why one of the things that we seek to do is make abortion illegal as a protection for women, as well as for our own unborn children. But the other reason why they wanted to make abortion legal was because they believed that there were too many people in this world. And so that they thought that we were so stupid that we couldn't figure out how to feed ourselves in this great country. And we know that's not that's absolutely wrong. And this population has certainly increased dramatically since the 1960s. And this country is not having a starvation diet, as we know. So what happened was they went to the leadership of NOW and the women's movement of the day, and they said that if you want to have rights like those of a man, then basically you have to pass as men in the workplace, and that would make you equal, that you would not have problems being hired or paid or promoted, because it is women's fertility, they explained to the leadership of NOW, it is women's fertility that keeps women from being promoted and hired and paid like that of a man, because women take time off to take care of children. The early American feminist would have said, women have children, get over it. And unfortunately, the 70s women's movement leaders said, well, I guess that's our children basically have turned into the keys to the workplace. Now, many feminists today don't remember or don't choose to remember that that's how it started. And I think we have to understand that it was about workplace issues, and that's why abortion became supported, it was supported by NOW and the leadership of the other women's movement, movement organizations at that time. Today, Feminists for Life is looking for a better way. We've had 30 years of legalized abortion. The cat is out of the bag. Women know that this is not a good thing for them. They know it destroys the life of an unborn child. You cannot tell us anymore that it's just a blob of tissue and you'll just be unpregnant and that all your problems will be taken away, because women return to the same problems they faced before and realize that having children later on will be just as problematic. So now is the time for us to look back and say, what can we do different in the next 30 years so that our daughters and our sisters, our little sisters and granddaughters, will not have to face a world where they are driven to abortion because of lack of resources and emotional support.
Sarah Ann Foster, thank you very much again for being our guest on Issues Etc. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, and thanks for sharing the good news that women do deserve better.
Folks, you know what I think after I have a conversation like that? I think that there is a lot of hope for overturning Roe v. Wade. There's a lot of hope for what? Changing the perspective of a nation on the issue of abortion and life issues, especially when I see that the leaders in this change are women. Because after all, the demand, by and large, comes from women, not to exclude men in this equation, but women do have abortions. If the woman's perspective changes, even the feminist woman's perspective changes, then maybe there is some hope here. But that leads us to the issue of the culture. Joining us to talk about the cultural impact and a cultural perspective on 30 years of decriminalized abortion in the United States, Father Richard John Newhouse. He's editor-in-chief of First Things, a journal of religion and public life. He joins us from New York. Father Newhouse, it's always good to have you here on Issues Etc. Welcome back.
Good to be with you.
Father Newhouse, what are your thoughts as we approach Wednesday, January the 22nd, the 30th anniversary of Roe v. Wade?
Well, of course, like any morally reflective person, you have to think of the millions of lives that have been lost and the millions of lives of women, lives that have been blighted by the horror of having been complicit in the death of their own children. And then I suppose the other thing is an encouraging thought, and that is that despite all of the predictions 30 years ago and more that the abortion issue would be settled once and for all by the Supreme Court on the side of the unlimited abortion license, here we are 30 years later, and there's no more intensely contested issue in our public life. And in many ways, the indicators are slowly, gradually, painfully, but definitely moving toward the pro-life direction.
Earlier this week, I spoke with nationally syndicated columnist and author Cal Thomas about the impact, the cultural impact, of 30 years of decriminalized abortion in America. Here's what he had to say. I'd like your reaction after he's done.
First, I think we have to realize that abortion is not the cause of our decadence. It is a reflection of it. G.K. Chesterton said more than a century ago, the danger when men stop believing in God is not that they'll believe in nothing, but that they'll believe in anything. And I think abortion, along with its companion horrors, infanticide and euthanasia, are a result of a people who have forgotten God. They have forgotten who made us in his image and who loves us, and we have worshipped instead at the shrine of materialism, the golden calf of the Dow Jones Industrial Averages. And when we do that, as Scripture says, God gives us over to a depraved mind, and we invent ways of doing evil.
Father Newhouse, your reaction to Cal Thomas's words and reflections there?
Well, I think Cal is right. It's obvious that in very large sectors of our society, especially among those who presumably are in charge of the commanding heights of culture, that there has been a radical turning away from the founding ideas of the American Republic, that human beings are indeed created by God and endowed by him with certain inalienable rights. And once you pull away from that, once you dismiss that as being simply irrelevant, pious religious fluff that's not even permissible in our thinking about how we order our life together, well, the consequences obviously are going to be horrendous. And we have seen this in the destruction to a large extent, thank God, not total, but in large sectors of our society, the destruction of the very rationale of the idea of human dignity, which, of course, is that we are the bearers of the image of the God who created us.
You've been active in the civil rights movement in decades past. Do you, upon reflection after 30 years of Roe v. Wade, see parallels between the issue of civil rights then and the issue of abortion today?
Oh, much more than parallels. I mean, the one is the continuation of the other. In my own life, working in the civil rights movement in the 1960s, working closely with Dr. Martin Luther King, and then moving in the mid-60s into the question of abortion long before Roe v. Wade, it seemed self-evident to me, and I think upon reflection it should seem evident to all of us, that the same questions are at stake, namely, how do we define who the person is belonging to the community for which we accept common responsibility? And then, of course, the issue was race. And now the issue is a prejudice, a discrimination against those who, by whatever criteria, do not meet our standard of what it means to be human. And therefore, the essential evil is the idea that people do not have rights unless they are capable of asserting their rights, whether that be the black person under segregation or whether it be the unborn child in the womb. And in both cases, we have to contend for the fact that rights are not something that we bestow, but something that is inherent in the human person. And in that sense, the pro-life movement is clearly and emphatically and gloriously an extension of the civil rights movement. It is the great civil rights, the great human rights battle of our time. And we shall overcome.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll hear more from Father Richard John Newhouse. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this broadcast on 30 years of legalized abortion in America, contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, etc. They'll send you a free cassette of tonight's program. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address right after the program. And when you call or write, please be sure to thank them for sponsoring Issues, etc. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues, Etc. each weekday afternoon? All you have to do is go to our website at www.issuesetc.org. Click the worldwide KFUO logo, and from 3 until 6 Central Time, 4 to 7 Eastern, 2 to 5 Mountain, and 1 to 4 Pacific, you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues, Etc. Monday through Friday. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about 30 years of legalized abortion in America. Right now we're talking with Father Richard John Newhouse, editor and chief of First Things, the Journal of Religion and Public Life. He joins us from New York. Father Newhouse, the deadly logic of abortion seems to have led to other areas, namely the elderly and those at the end of life. Your thoughts?
Well, it's perfectly logical in a way. I mean, it's... earlier, G.K. Chesterton was quoted. There's another, there's so many great statements of Chesterton's, but he said, you know, the trouble with a madman is not that he's not logical, it is that he is only logical. And once you accept the logic of the idea that a human person with rights that we're bound to respect is someone who is human by virtue of our definition, well, then, of course, you have created a world in which those who are capable of making the definitions and imposing their definitions, namely the powerful, have complete control over people at the exit gates of life, the elderly, and at the entrance gates of life, the unborn, and all along the way, the radically handicapped and anybody else who is not capable of protecting and asserting the rights that are his or hers. So, no, euthanasia, and of course what the Holy Father, John Paul II, has called the culture of death, the encroaching clouds of certain biotechnology developments in the form of stem cells, cloning, etc. We've got our work cut out for us. The pro-life movement of the last 30 years of the 20th century is simply laid the foundation for the pro-life movement of the 21st and for as many centuries until our Lord Jesus returns in glory.
Final question. How will history judge the decision of January 22nd, 1973, Roe versus Wade?
Oh, I think by the grace of God, we don't know. I mean, we always have to realize that we're not in control of history. God only knows. But I think there's good reason to believe, and we must earnestly pray, that not too many years from now, people will look back on the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973 in the way that we look back on the Dred Scott decision of 1857 that tried to entrench human slavery in the Constitution.
Father Richard John Newhouse, thank you again for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Okay, God bless.
Father Richard John Newhouse, editor-in-chief of First Things, the Journal of Religion and Public Life. He joins us from New York. Well, seems we've almost exhausted every perspective we could have, save one, and that is the theological and biblical perspective. Joining us to talk about that is Dr. James Lamb. He is executive director of Lutherans for Life, based in Nevada, Iowa. And we're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible may, or in some cases people contend, may not have to say about abortion. Dr. Lamb, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you.
How do you respond to someone who says, you know, I know my Bible pretty well, and I know what's in there and what isn't. I've never found any reference to abortion in the Bible. Your response?
Well, they're not going to find a reference to the word abortion in the Bible, but certainly if they know their Bible, they're going to know that life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God from the moment of conception. And the Bible is really clear and uses some wonderful picture language about God's involvement in life from the moment of conception, talking about knitting life together in the womb, and his hands shapes and forms us in the womb. So we know that, that God values life from the moment of conception, and that it is life in his eyes from the moment of conception. And then we go to the fifth commandment that says, you shall not murder. And that word murder there means the taking of an innocent human life. And from the other passages in Scripture, we understand that life in the womb is innocent human life. And so therefore, abortion, the taking of innocent human life in the womb, is indeed forbidden in Scripture.
Another objection that's commonly raised, and this is heard often within the Christian church, and I dare say perhaps especially among Lutherans of our ilk, who view an issue like abortion that is so politicized, so energized in social conversation, as a purely political issue, and they're uncomfortable with the mention of abortion in connection with the Word of God, especially in connection with public preaching. How do you respond to someone who says, look, isn't abortion a political issue? What does the church have to say about these political issues?
Well, certainly abortion is a political issue, a very political issue. It's controversial and it's divisive in the political arena, and therefore it is divisive and controversial in the church, and a lot of people don't want to talk about it. But we need to understand that it is more than a political issue. Because of the very nature of it, it is also a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue because of what we've just discussed. It does break the fifth commandment. Abortion not only takes a human life, but abortion destroys the very work of God's hands. That makes it spiritual. That makes it something that God's people need to be concerned about. Abortion is also a spiritual issue in relation to the first commandment, that we should have no other gods before the true God, because abortion and the related issues of assisted suicide and euthanasia, stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research, if you look at those, you see that they are really turning to death as a solution to the problems of life. And any time we turn away from the one true God, Luther reminds us in the Large Catechism that we're turning to an idol then, to another God. And so abortion is leading God's people away from him to trust in this God of death that we've raised up in this country. And that makes it a spiritual issue as well. And there would be one other point that I'd want to bring up that I don't think a lot of people think about, and that is, as Lutherans, we believe in the efficacy of infant baptism, and abortion takes any chance of baptism away from a child, and that makes it a spiritual issue as well. And it's also a spiritual issue because there are many people out there, women and men, who are hurting because of an abortion decision, and they need the church to be talking about these things so that they can understand, first of all, that this is a sin that has been committed, and that God has something to say to those who have sinned. And that's the wonderful forgiveness and the hope and the healing that we have in the gospel message. So I find lots of reasons to say to folks that abortion is indeed a very, very spiritual issue, and we have a responsibility as God's people to speak up and to speak out.
With that said, two final questions, and really only about 30 seconds to answer each. The first of which,
okay.
A woman who is contemplating having an abortion, very briefly, what would you say to her?
I would say to her that this is a terrible time, and that there's a lot of pressure out there, and it's understandable that there's really only one choice, and that's the choice of abortion. But I would tell her there are other choices to make, and there are people out there who are willing to help her make those choices and support her in those choices. There's countless pregnancy centers across this country. There are people who care and are people who are willing to help.
And for the woman who has had an abortion, or maybe, who knows, even two, and she is grieving, with 30 seconds, what would you say to her?
Well, we've just touched on that. There's a wonderful message that God has in his word, and that is when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. So often, because the church is silent on this issue, women who have had an abortion feel that it's just too big to be forgiven. And so the church needs to proclaim that the sin of abortion is indeed a grievous sin, but it is also a sin for which Jesus Christ died, and there is forgiveness, and with that forgiveness comes hope and healing in that gospel.
Dr. James Lamb, thank you again for being our guest on Issues Etc.
You're welcome. God's blessings.
I'd like to thank the rest of our guests, too, former U.S. Attorney General Edwin Meese, Judge Robert Bork, Senator Rick Santorum, Senator Sam Brownback, Sarah Foster of Feminists for Life, and Father Richard John Newhouse of First Things. We also heard a little bit from syndicated columnist Cal Thomas as well. Folks, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues Etc., call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It is sad beyond words to be looking back after 30 years and to still see abortion legal in this nation or anywhere. Not even to mention the countless, and it is becoming countless, the countless lives that have been lost and destroyed because of that fateful decision by the U.S. Supreme Court. One would despair were there not forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ for those women who have availed themselves of this so-called right to choose. One would despair if there were not forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ for those who have perpetrated this crime. And it is a crime. On this, the 30th anniversary, we continue to pray, and as one of our guests said, trust the plan of God and His will in this, that He who has given us life will restore us to a culture of life and its sanctity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.